Please be seated. The year is 701 BC. Hundreds of thousands of soldiers from the army of Assyria, which was a global superpower, have surrounded the city of Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, and the home of the temple of God, Israel's God Yahweh. The king of Judah, King Hezekiah, has worked for years to get his people to worship the true God in his temple there in Jerusalem, ridding the land of high places and purging the land of alternate houses of worship and idolatry. Here he is, trapped inside his city. He knew the Assyrian army was coming. They'd already conquered several nations on their way to Judah, Jerusalem. And none of those other nations had been able to resist their power at all. They'd all been conquered. The military might of the Assyrians was legendary and terrifying. Still, Hezekiah did what he could to prepare his people and his city. He had workers assemble arms and weapons, and he had workers fortify the walls around the city, the defensive walls. The old word for those is bulwarks, kids, if you've sung that word already, bulwarks, that's what they are, these big walls that surround the city and guard the city. Most importantly, though, he had a group of engineers inside Jerusalem block off the irrigation canals that watered the pastures around, on all the land around, surrounding Jerusalem. And he redirected those waters through a newly carved tunnel to feed a gently flowing spring or pool inside of Jerusalem. It would become known as the Pool of Siloam. That way, if the city were cut off from the outside world by an enemy army, at least they'd have fresh water. Once they were surrounded, Hezekiah sent three messengers out to meet and talk with the commander of the Assyrian army. By the way, the Hebrew word for army is tzaba. That's important to keep in mind. I'm going to give you two words to keep in mind today. That's one. We'll get to that, the meaning there in a minute. Tzaba is the word, their word for army. So these three messengers meet outside with the commander, just outside of those bulwarks, those city walls. And the Assyrian commander addressed them very loudly and maybe surprisingly to them in their own Hebrew language. He says, "This is what the great king of Assyria, Sennacherib, says to Hezekiah, your king. What do you trust in? The words of your advisors? The promises of your allies? Those are empty words and useless. And if you say, we trust in Yahweh, our God, what kind of God is he? Isn't he the God that you yourself have had to protect from your people by ridding the land of other idols and high places?" At this point, one of the messengers was getting a little antsy, and so he addressed the commander and asked him, would you mind speaking in Aramaic instead of Hebrew? Because if we speak in Hebrew, all the people on the wall behind us can listen in and hear what we say. This emboldened the commander, and in one of the more vulgar parts of the Bible, he turned and looked at all the people standing on the wall of Jerusalem, and he shouted out to them, "I want you to hear what we say, for you are the ones your king Hezekiah is dooming to eat and drink your own excrement. Don't listen to Hezekiah. If he tells you to trust in Yahweh, your God, that he will save you from the hand of the Assyrians. Where are the gods of the other nations we have just conquered? Hamath, Arpad, Sepharvaim, and Samaria. None of their gods were able to deliver them. How will Yahweh deliver you from my hand? If you surrender to me right now, I will give each man his own land, and you will eat bread and drink wine. But none of the people spoke a word or moved a muscle because they had been commanded by Hezekiah to be still and silent. And they obeyed, even in the fierce face of that threat. They obeyed. So the messengers returned and went back to Hezekiah. And the king went straight into the temple and laid the matter out before Yahweh. And this is his prayer. He said, Yahweh Almighty, the God of Israel, you are the one enthroned between the cherubim. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth, for you made the heavens and the earth. Listen, Yahweh, to the words of Sennacherib, who has mocked the living God. It is true, Yahweh, that the Assyrian kings have devastated all the other peoples and all the other lands they have attacked. When they did this, they threw their idols into the fire where they burned up because they were not really gods. They were only wood and stone made by human hands. So now, Yahweh, our God, save us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Yahweh, are the only God. It was a good prayer. A short time later, the prophet Isaiah, who was the prophet at this time in Judah, he sent a message to King Hezekiah, and this is what it read. And if I can say this reverently, this is some of the best trash talk in all of the Bible, in all of history. Isaiah says this to Hezekiah, because you came to Yahweh about Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is Yahweh's reply to Sennacherib. Sennacherib, my daughter Jerusalem will flick her hair and toss her head as she watches you run away. That's pretty good. Who do you think you are mocking and lifting your eyes against me in pride? I am the Holy One of Israel. You boast in your chariots and victories, but haven't you heard? You are only able to do these things because I ordained it long ago. I know where you are and when you come and go. And because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back running to the place from which you came. Then he says to Hezekiah, don't worry, Hezekiah. The king of Assyria shall not enter this city, nor shoot a single arrow here. I will defend Jerusalem and save it for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. So that night, darkness fell. I'm not sure if anyone slept in Jerusalem, trapped there. But the next morning, as dawn broke, the people of Israel looked out over the wall. Of course, they expected to see the enemy army, hundreds of thousands of them preparing for the battle. What they saw instead was 185,000 dead bodies stretched out as far as the eye could see up to the horizon. For Yahweh had sent his angel to strike the enemy camp in the night. So we're told in Scripture, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and retreated to Nineveh, his own capital city. There he went into the temple of his god, Nisroch, to worship. And while he did, two of his own sons, Adramelech and Sharetzar, slew him by the sword. Now, that story is a lot longer than most of the other introductions that I like to use, but I wanted to give you the full thing because very likely it, or some event just like it, was the historical background of the psalm that inspired Martin Luther's famous paraphrase and Reformation hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which we've already sung today. It's the thematic song of Reformation Sunday sung across the land by, of course, Reformed or Protestant churches everywhere. And it is, of course, the official psalm for Reformation Sunday. So it's our psalm for the day, Psalm 46. So before we go on and finish up our study of Genesis and the life of Joseph, we have two thematic or holiday Sundays, Reformation Sunday this week and All Saints Sunday next week. And so we'll look at those thematic scriptures and then we'll close our study of Genesis. Psalm 46. It wasn't written by David. It was written by the sons of Korah, different group of lyricists and musicians. And you might also have the heading, the full heading in your Bible. It was written as a song for another funny Hebrew word, that second Hebrew word I said, I warned you, was coming, Alamoth. More on that in a moment. Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in our trouble. You can imagine King Hezekiah shouting those words or singing those words loudly to his people as they're besieged together, trapped in the city of Jerusalem. It's not the city, though. It's not its weapons. It's not its bulwarks, its giant thick walls that make it safe. Psalm 46 reminds us what makes Jerusalem or Zion safe is that God's abiding presence dwells there. That's what gives Jerusalem strength. God is called a very present help for his people there. It's the same word, help or helper, used for Eve with Adam. Helper, clearly not a term of inferiority. Sometimes it's translated as ally. God is not just Israel's ally or helper. He's their very present ally or very present helper. Literally, those words mean readily found. Hezekiah believed this. Yahweh's help was readily found. That's why he went straight into the temple and laid the matter out before Yahweh in mighty prayer to save his people. Verse 2, therefore we need not fear, even when the earth gives way beneath us and the mountains above us crumble and sink into the heart or the depths of the raging sea. What a picture. In 2008, maybe some of you saw this online, after 17 days of filming a glacier in western Greenland, two nature photographers, Adam LeWinter and Jeff Orlowski, recorded the largest glacier calving event ever caught on film. Eventually, they received an Emmy Award for their work. They were set up on a mountain nearby that overlooked this huge glacier. And for over an hour, the mountain shook beneath their feet, and they witnessed an entire mountain range of its own, of ice. The size of Lower Manhattan, only three times taller, split from the main glacier body and surge into the frigid and foamy sea. They called it miraculous and horrible, all at the same time. That's the kind of chaos and upheaval that Psalm 46 describes. Mountains are shaking and splitting and crumbling into the sea. We have ways of describing this today. You know, we talk about earth-shattering events in our lives, in our experience. Hebrew scholar Tremper Longman paraphrases this psalm pretty loosely by putting it this way. All hell broke loose. Now, that might sound like a stretch, but how did Martin Luther paraphrase it in his hymn? He said, well, basically the same thing. All hell broke loose. He said, though this world be filled up with devils who all threaten to undo us. That's what's going on in this outside, the world outside of Zion's walls, but inside, what's happening? Not the sound of raging seas and waves, not the sound of mountains shaking and crumbling. Actually, the sound inside the city is gentle. It's the soft babbling and flowing of the streams of Siloam, the streams of the river that flow inside the walls. They make God's city glad. Whatever's going on outside, inside these walls, we have fresh, flowing, cleansing, life-giving water. And we have, as well, the holy tabernacle of the Most High God. And because we have that, because we have God's presence, because God is in her midst, she shall not be moved. Whatever else is happening outside, she is immovable. Again, I can imagine Hezekiah singing this to himself and to his people that night. as they probably drank from the spring and looked over at the temple, the holy tabernacle, where God himself dwelled. Verse 5, God will help her just at the break of dawn. That means yes, we will have to endure the long hours of the night, but God will send his help, his salvation. It comes in the morning. The mountains and the seas, this psalm tells us, are like nations, kingdoms that have come out against us, tottering around. But God will utter his voice and the earth itself will melt away. Martin Luther famously understood his warfare as spiritual warfare in spiritual terms. We've already seen that it's like the whole world is full of devils who are against us. We face our ancient foe who is armed with cruel hatred. He is crafty. He is great in power. On earth is not his equal. There is none of us can match the craft and the power of the devil. And yet, we will not tremble for him because his doom is sure. In fact, one little word will fell him. For Hezekiah, that confidence and that spiritual victory was a visible reality. I can see him standing on the wall at daybreak, just at the break of dawn, and crying out as his eyes beheld what God had done that night. Crying out, verse 8, to all of the people, come, come up here on the wall. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he's made desolations on the earth. That word for desolations, it literally means to stun or astonish, a work that literally stupefies. You see it and you just, there aren't words, right? Just one day before, Sennacherib was full of words. His mouth wouldn't stop running. He was taunting and boasting and blaspheming. And one day later, the very next morning, Sennacherib is dumbfounded. He's unable to say anything. He's silent, and all he can do is turn and run home as fast as possible. And when he gets there, what happens? He tries the Hezekiah approach. Maybe I need to spend more time in the temple, he thinks. So he goes into the temple of his god, Nisroch. And what happens to him there? He's cut down, slaughtered. He's the slaughter. He's the sacrifice in the temple, slaughtered by his own sons. Come, behold the works of Yahweh. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. Everywhere, wars cease. And this peace that he establishes, it's not the fragile, tenuous, shaky peace that we often work toward establishing in our day. Shaky peace, treaty, truce, temporary ceasefire, but we're worried it's going to flare up any day now. No, Yahweh puts a definitive end to all the fighting. He has broken the bows. He's split the spears. He's burned up all the chariots in fire. After a single encounter with Yahweh's angel, the Assyrians couldn't wage war if they wanted to. They were rendered incapable of it. And so comes the famous command, be still and know that I am God. That command, that imperative, be still. Literally, it could be translated as relax your grip, unclench your fist. There's a classic scene in the film The Untouchables where veteran cop Jimmy Malone, played by Sean Connery, secretly meets with a new federal agent, Elliot Ness, played by a very young Kevin Costner. And their secret meeting takes place in a large cathedral. They sit off in the back by themselves where no one can see or hear them. And they kneel together pretending to worship and pray, but really they're having this secret conversation. And Malone quietly asks or says to Ness, do you really want to get Al Capone? here's how to get him. He pulls a knife, you pull a gun. He puts one of yours in the hospital, you send one of his to the morgue. That's the Chicago way. Well, Psalm 46 tells us that the Chicago way is not the church's way. Sometimes we sing this psalm as if this were God's call for us to march into battle to fight on his behalf for our own lives, when actually this entire psalm is about the exact opposite of that. Remember that little word I told you at the beginning from the superscription, the song for Alamoth. No one is exactly sure what that Hebrew word means, but most literal translations render it this way. This is a song written to be sung by the girl choir. The girl choir. Now, typically, that is not how we think of Psalm 46. But it does make a kind of sense of the content. After all, this is a psalm about running for shelter or refuge to God, and then God making wars cease to the ends of the earth. It's about God establishing peace universally. And it commands us to be still and know that he is God. Luther understood this lesson very well. He did not spend his days raising an army or stockpiling arms or weapons in order to advance God's kingdom. When asked how he managed to turn the world upside down, he famously replied, "All I did was teach God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. But while I slept or drank my Wittenberg beer with my friends, God's word made greater advances than any prince or emperor could ever. I did nothing. The word did it all. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. Above the gods of Hamath and Arpad and Sepharvaim, whoever they are, and Samaria, above the god Nisraq of the Assyrians, I will be exalted on the earth." I mentioned at the start that Hebrew word for army, tzaba. Well, in Hebrew, to make a word plural, you just change the ending or add an ending on. So to take that word army and to make it apply to many armies, several, multiple armies, plural, you turn that word tzaba into tzabaoth. And that should sound familiar, because this psalm and many of the other psalms refer to our God as the Lord Tzabaoth, the Lord of many angel armies, the Lord of hosts, plural. Church, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And when I say church, I mean it very literally. This psalm was not written for private prayer. Now, of course, you can pray it on your own privately. There's nothing wrong with that. It's fine and it's wonderful to do that. But first and foremost, this is a song of Zion. God is here not merely my refuge and my strength. There are lots of other psalms written exactly that way. But this psalm is a little different. In this psalm, God is our refuge and our strength. Psalm 46 is a psalm about the city of God, whose holy presence in her midst makes her unmovable. Yahweh of hosts is not just with me, he is with us. To know the salvation that this psalm describes, I must shelter myself among God's people in God's city. For this is a psalm of the church, and it's only within the church where, as Luther put it, the Spirit and the gifts are ours. We'll receive some of those gifts by the Spirit in a moment at the table. But first, please pray with me. applied much later during the turmoil and upheavals of the Protestant Reformation in Europe in Luther's day. But maybe most poignantly of all, Psalm 46 applied to the day on which the devil and all the earthly powers crucified the Son of God, set themselves against God and His Son at Calvary. On that day, remember, the earth literally shook. The sun literally went black. But then God sent His deliverance. Just at the break of dawn, and our risen Savior invited Thomas and all of His disciples to look upon Him. Come, touch, see, behold the works of Yahweh. He has taken death, the greatest weapon of our enemy, death, and used it to bring about total victory, the destruction of our enemy. He brought salvation to the world by casting the mountain of His people, His presence and His people, out into the heart of the sea of the Gentiles, His people out into all of the raging seas and nations everywhere. So Luther's exhortation is a fitting one for us today. Let goods, let kindred go. This mortal life also. For, why? Well, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. And His kingdom, we too will be resurrected with bodies like Christ to live in that kingdom. His kingdom is forever. And as we've just confessed, so will our lives in that kingdom be. Life in the world to come forever. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Our most gracious Father, as Your Son once offered up His body and blood on the cross for the remission of our sins, and has given His body and blood to us as a food and drink unto eternal life, so give us grace that with sincere hearts and fervent desires, we may receive this blessing from His hands. May we by lively faith partake of His body and blood, yes, of Himself, true God and true man, the only bread from heaven who gives life to our souls. Allow us no longer to live for ourselves according to the corrupt and sinful nature, but grant that Christ lives in us and leads us to that life that is holy, blessed, and unchangeable forever. And we ask this blessing in His name. Amen. Holy Scripture says that our Lord Jesus, on the same night,